Am I going to get PowerPoint, Dan, or not? Or I don't have to. If it's... Didn't know if... Is it going to work? Okay, perfect. Thank you. I just didn't know. I'm good without it. I've got notes, so... I find that, especially when you're doing a series of teaching, I talk pretty fast sometimes. I think it's helpful to have a screen and you got some, you know, at least you can follow along a little bit where we're going, and it gives you a little bit more of information. If you have a Bible tonight, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So I'll give you a minute to find that, 2 Chronicles 32. Before I start this evening, I'm just going to take a few minutes to talk about our, change in ministry, and in some ways not a change, but where we've located, my main ministry really has been preaching and Bible teaching, and since moving, doing even more of that than what I was doing before. Just weekend things and then midweek things as well. And that's been a blessing, and getting more connected into the Ottawa area, the chapels in Ottawa, and then also in Perth, the chapel that's in Perth there, RCF. So we're gradually building connections there. Forgive me if I shared this earlier. I don't know if I did. But one of the things that is a bit of a, I don't know, if it's not really a struggle, but what is our home assembly. Perth is only 20 minutes away, but I rarely speak at RCF, and although eventually we're going to get more connected with the people there, I'm hardly there, so it's difficult to say that's our home assembly. So right now we're sort of in a situation where we don't really have a home assembly. We've met a few times with the elders from Rideau-View, Bridlewood, and Downtown Outreach Bible Chapel, and in some ways they're kind of a bit of an accountability umbrella sort of over us, in a way at this point in time. So we're not sure what that's going to look like going forward. That's one of the difficulties of strictly itinerant ministry, that you're kind of all over the map. So someone says, where do we fellowship? I say, we fellowship wherever we are going to be Sunday morning. And it's true, and it's wonderful to be able to travel and spend time with the Lord's people in Peterborough and Ajax and Ottawa and wherever we are, and it's a blessing. So that is one thing that we just need maybe a little wisdom going forward. I don't know how that's going to play out or what's going to happen there. One of the burdens that we've had, or I've had for a while, is discipling young believers, and that would be, I was thinking more like early 20s, like college and careers age, young men and women, so we've kind of launched a discipleship ministry that's actually going to start this Saturday, February 29th. Will be our first gathering, and we've got I think about 25 late teens and 20s, and then up to we got a couple that are in their early 30s that are going to be a part of this, and it's discipling, it's teaching, but more than teaching, just trying to strengthen them in their walk with God and their relationship with God. I think ultimately my desire would be to see them grow in their love for God. And then not only that, but give them practical equipping to get involved in the Lord's work. If they're not involved, if they are involved, to encourage them in that. Eventually, God willing, if this continues, we're meeting this Saturday. We've got another one planned for the last Saturday in March. We're going to have it in our home. Our basement is quite large, and we're going to try and see if we can pull it off there. If it doesn't work there, Rideau Christian Fellowship has offered their building to host that in Perth, so we may end up having it there. We'll just see what happens. But just this desire to see, equip and encourage young men and women. Obviously, in my heart is just the desire to see them become leaders in their local churches and their assemblies. But more than that, just to grow in their relationship with God, their love for God, their desire to serve Him. So we're encouraged with the response to that. And they're from all over. Like, they're from Upper Ottawa Valley, Ottawa, Kingston, a couple actually from this area, a couple from Bancroft. They're just people that we've connected with a lot through camp, but not all through camp. So we're just praying that God will bless that. all the elders. I haven't shared it with the elders here because I felt like Peterborough was a little bit out of the range, so to speak. But all the chapels in that area, all the elders are all very encouraged by this ministry and think it's a good thing. So we just pray that God will bless it and that God will, like I said, increase their love for God, their desire to serve Him and to walk closely with Him. So if you think of that, we're calling it After His Heart. If you think of it, maybe you can just pray for that ministry if it comes to mind, just that God will bless that more than that He'll bless those young people and raise them to be a generation that loves God and is committed to Him, to live for Him. So we're going to continue with angels, obviously, this evening. This morning we talked about that we're talking about the ministry of angels, and this morning we talked about angels as messengers, angels as providers, angels as protectors, and I mentioned this morning we would talk about angels as avengers and angels as worshipers. And then I've got one other little amazing verse that a lot of you will be familiar with. I'm not going to say what it is now. We're going to end with that, and that'll be the last slide as far as we will go with this series. So angels as avengers. We're going to read, I'm jumping in here, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 1. If you could go right to verse 1, 2 Chronicles 32 in verse 1. In fact, I want to back up to the end of chapter 31. I don't want to get too bogged down in the story of Hezekiah, but it's always so important to get the context of the event and what is happening. And so backing up to the end of chapter 31, verse 20, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. You've got this king who loves the Lord, who's devoted to the Lord, who's doing what is right, and God is honoring him, and God is blessing him. And you would think, if we stop there, and he lived happily ever after, and he never had any problems, right, because he's being obedient to God. But it is so amazing when you go to verse 1 of chapter 32. Look at what it says. After these deeds of faithfulness, so after Hezekiah's been honoring God, serving God, etc., all of those things doing right, deeds of, what does it say? Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And so here comes the opposition, right? As he's faithfully serving God, what happens? There's an opposition. We have to realize, and I think we do, all of you have been walking with God for a lot of years, so you get this, it's not new for you, that in spite of walking in obedience to God, doing what God wants us to do, it doesn't mean we're not going to face opposition. In fact, it could mean that we will become a target for opposition of the enemy who will seek to work against the purpose of God, and that is exactly what is going on here. Remember last Sunday evening we talked of powers behind the powers of earthly kings, demonic powers. And so we've got this emperor coming, Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He's coming, he's moving through the region. He's toppling one city after another. And notice what it says in verse 2, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, Jerusalem is on his target list. He's coming for Jerusalem. It was to make war against Jerusalem. He consulted with his leaders, verse 3, and commanders to stop the water from the springs, and they do that and go to verse 5. It says he strengthened himself. He did what he could, built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, built another wall outside, and at the end of the verse, he made weapons and shields. Verse 6, he set military captains over the people, gathered them together in the open square. Verse 7, he says to them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with them. And I want you to notice what he says here. Look at what Hezekiah says. For there is are more with us than with them. What is he talking about? He's not talking about physical people, because however many people were within the walls of Jerusalem, certainly the military men did not outnumber the empire army that was coming that would eventually completely surround the city of Jerusalem, besiege the city of Jerusalem. This was not a military comparison here that he's talking about. There's no doubt that what he's talking about is the spiritual forces that would stand with them, and that the Lord would stand with them against their enemy. It makes me think of Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, right? And look at what he says in verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, Be with us as the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And for time's sake, Sennacherib comes and he starts to lays a siege wall around the city and hems it in. And he starts to speak against Hezekiah, and he starts to speak against Hezekiah's God. Just jump into verse 13. Verse 13, do you not know what I and my fathers have done? And so these are the words of Sennacherib to all the people of other lands. Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? In other words, what's he saying? Your God's not going to be able to deliver you. I'm going to destroy you like I destroyed every other city. He had gone city by city by city. You're the next on the list. Now, therefore, he says, do not listen to Hezekiah, deceive. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. Do not believe him. For no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? And for time's sake, just go to verse 20. There are letters that are written. Letters are sent to Hezekiah. If you go to the book of Isaiah, the parallel passage, you find Hezekiah taking a letter that had been written by Sennacherib, and he goes into the house of God. I love it. He goes into the house of God, and he lays the letter out before the Lord. So amazing, right? And he prays. And in verse 20, it says, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Verse 21, look at verse 21. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Let's pray. Our Father, as we gather here tonight, Lord, we thank you that you're the same God who did that. As we read that story tonight, it is a historical event. It is a historical fact. Father, we take your word at face value, and we understand that there was a king named Hezekiah, there was a prophet named Isaiah, there was an emperor named Sennacherib, and history would bear all of that out, and we could go and search the historical record. And as the Assyrians came and they swept through that land, and they took one city after another, after another, after another, it is not a coincidence that the record of the Assyrians stops at Jerusalem. There is no record of taking the city of Jerusalem, because they didn't take the city of Jerusalem, because you sent one angel, and one angel in one night struck down all of their leaders, every one of them. And Father, we see your power just through one angel, God. It is just really a taste of the power that you have, Father. And Lord, there are times as we go through our life, Lord, that we may feel overwhelmed, we may feel discouraged, we may face things that seem insurmountable. Lord, encourage us to know that you are a God that is that mighty and is that powerful. And if you choose to intervene, you can turn anything around. Father, help us to believe that. And it's not that you're always going to do what we want you to do, Father, and there are times we pray and we don't get the answer maybe that we want. And if that's the case, it's because it's not your will to do it. But when it is your will to do something, nothing can stand in your way. No empire, no king, no army, nothing. Father, that is who you are. You are our God, and we honor you tonight. You are our Lord. You are our King. I pray as we continue this evening thinking about angels that you would encourage us together and just strengthen us and equip us, Lord, to walk closely with you in this life, with whatever responsibility we have. Bless your people here this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're thinking about angels as avengers, and I just wanted to take the time to read that story, because again, we can just pull out the thought, as I've got here in the PowerPoint outline, Hezekiah, the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor and captain in the camp. But when you read the story and you get a sense of what was going on, this was not a just like, okay, we're having a bad day, okay, Lord, send an angel. This was something that was building for months and months and weeks and months before the event takes place. And as you read about Hezekiah building and building new walls, and I mean, they knew the enemy was coming, right? They had time to prepare, and they were doing everything they could from a human perspective. They were putting on the armor of God, so to speak, right, symbolically, to face the enemy here, doing what they could. But at the end of the day, Hezekiah knew, and Isaiah knew, clearly, it was only the Lord that was going to deliver them against this impressive army that, like I said, if you read the historical account of the campaign that the Assyrians took, one city after another, after another, after another, and there's no record of them taking the city of Jerusalem because they didn't take the city of Jerusalem. And God stopped them. Think about this, brothers and sisters. God stopped them with one angel, just one angel. If we were to go to the book of Isaiah and we were to read the parallel passage in the book of the book of Isaiah talks about this as well. But if we were to 2 Kings and read the parallel passage there, there's three places that this account is in the Bible. You would read there that it says the angel of the Lord, and that's why there's a little bit of a discrepancy here in this story as to whether this was like the angel of the Lord. Remember, we talked about theophanies and what that was, and that it's literally the Lord himself appearing, whether that is the case here, or whether it is, as it is recorded here in 2 Chronicles 32, an angel, not the angel of the Lord, but simply an angel that came. I have to believe whatever it is, and I don't think we need to get all worked up about which one it was, but I have to believe this, that angels are so powerful that one angel could have done this. One angel had the power to do it, God empowering them. And so we see here God using an angel to bring vengeance against the enemy of his people. And there are times in the scriptures where God does that. He uses angels to bring vengeance, to bring judgment, if you will, against the enemy of God, the enemy of his people. Here clearly God sends this angel to bring a judgment on them. What a devastating thing for this army, for this military, that one angel was able to do. And then, of course, Sennacherib goes back. Eventually, he's killed by his own children. And if you read the historical record, you will find that is exactly what took place. Why? Because the Bible is accurate. Now, there's no record in the Assyrian account of an angel striking down their military. There's no record of any of that happening. That's not surprising. You know, the skeptic would say, well, see, it doesn't say that. Of course, the Assyrians are not going to talk about that. The way they would do their record of things, and they would keep track of things, only the victories are what was talked about. You wouldn't talk about the losses, or you would minimize them. And so there isn't that doesn't surprise us, as it's not there historically. We know why. We know why they put the brakes on and they stopped, and they were not able to take the city of Jerusalem. And so here God uses angels to bring vengeance. If we won't go to 1 Chronicles 21, there we would find David in his sin and numbering the people. And God is going to bring a judgment now on the land because of David's disobedience, his lack of faith in numbering the people. And you remember the Lord gave him a choice. You get 3 years of famine. You can have 3 months at the hand of your enemies. Or you can have 3 days... the sword of the Lord bringing a plague in the land. And you remember what David said, if you remember the story. He basically said, let me fall into the hand of God, for his mercies are very great. I don't want to fall into the hand of man. I'm going to fall into the hand of God. And he takes the 3 days of the plague. And you remember that an angel comes and is bringing a plague, or a plague comes into the land, and there's a picture of an angel. Whatever this must have looked like, it must have been a terrifying sight, over the city of Jerusalem with a sword drawn, ready to bring the sword down. And the scripture says that the Lord relented. And the Lord was exactly what David said. He was merciful. And he held off. But we see there God was using an angel to bring a judgment even against his own people. If we were to go to Matthew 25, I've just highlighted here, we won't take the time to turn to the passage. There, as the Lord Jesus talks about the end times, he says it in the context of the conversation about the end times. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. In other words, that when the Lord comes in the second coming, and when that judgment comes, that it's not just here that we find that. There are other places that we see that there are angels that are going to come with him in the judgment. I almost wonder if some of those angels who will come with the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he returns, and will be part of that sweeping judgment that is going to come over the world, and God is going to use them in bringing that vengeance on the world. I have to wonder if some of those angels will not be the same angels that were among the 12 legions who watched man nail their Lord to the cross. Do you not think in that moment as they were nailing the Lord of glory to the cross, and Jesus said, could I not now call 12 legions? Do you not think that those 12 legions of angels, as Jesus referred to them, were so ready and wanting to come to bring vengeance then on the world and on man for what they were doing to their Lord? I think that day is coming. And maybe it will be some of those same angels that were standing there with their hands on their swords, ready to come in that moment when Jesus humbled himself and submitted himself to what man would do, to the cross and all that it would entail. But there will be a day when those angels will come in vengeance and in judgment in this world. We could go to the book of Revelation, and there's multiple places in the book of Revelation that angels are associated with judgment. I mean, it's over and over. You take a concordance and you take angel or angels in the book of Revelation, and it's just filled with references to angels. And in most cases, not all of them, but in most cases, they are part of the judgment that God is bringing through the time of the tribulation on the world that is to come. You remember in the book of Revelation, the seven trumpet judgments, you remember who announces them? They are angels, right? They're seven angels and seven trumpets. And then you remember the seven bowl judgments that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And what do we have? We have seven angels proclaiming and pouring out those bowls of wrath on the world. And so angels will be a part of the, have been a part at times of God's vengeance and judgment in the world. They will be very much involved in the time of his judgment on the world during the time of his second coming and the tribulation that is going to unfold, angels as avengers. But then I want us to think about angels as worshipers this evening, and this is a very different perspective than angels as avengers. And as we've thought about some of the other things, angels as messengers and providers and protectors, we have looked at it really from the perspective of how they minister to us. And they do, and that clearly is one of the roles of angels, to minister to us. But when we think about angels as avengers, they really are in a sense ministering to God, not so much ministering to God, but ministering clearly on God's behalf. It's not so much in a good way towards mankind when they are avengers. But when we think about angels as worshipers, they are there focused on him. And it is a ministry strictly and primarily to God himself, because only God is worthy of our worship, right? There are several references in the Psalms. I've only highlighted one of them, where we find angels mentioned as praising God or worshiping God, and there are several of them. Again, if you take a concordance and you go through the Psalms, you will find them. And I've only highlighted one, Psalm 148, verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. They join in the worship of God. They have done that in the past. They continue to do it, and they will do it in the future, in eternity, with us being there with them, and we'll get there in a moment. Just go to Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment, Isaiah 6. And I mentioned a while back, I think it was two Sunday nights ago, about the seraphim. I just mentioned them briefly, that there are angels that appear simply like people, like men, and whether that means they have no wings at all, they're visible. It would seem if they look like ordinary men that they don't have wings, whether they're covering them or they're simply revealing themselves without wings. We don't know. Maybe they're angels that just don't have any wings. And then there's the cherubim that have two wings, and we see them a lot. We see them a lot in the picture of the tabernacle and the furnishings and all the different things that were part of that, and eventually into the temple. And the idea of cherubim as being guardian angels, sort of in a sense protectors, two wings. We have these four-winged creatures that are mentioned. They're not mentioned a lot in the scripture, but there's a couple of places that we find them. And then we have these creatures that are mentioned. They're called seraphim. This is the only place in Isaiah 6 that they are named. There is one other place in the book of Revelation chapter 4 where it mentions living creatures that have six wings. It doesn't refer to them there as seraphim. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. We don't need to worry about that. But I want us just to read this scene that I think is very familiar to us. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And so Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord. Uzziah was a great king. I think he reigned for, forgive me if I get it wrong, I think it was 52 years, I didn't put it in my notes, but he reigned for a long time. And he was a great king, and he was loved, and he was admired. And Isaiah, for all of his life, he's probably a younger man at this point, for all of his life, Isaiah has been on the throne. He's been a stable king. He wasn't perfect, but he was overall, he was a good king. And he dies. And you get the sense that Isaiah is like overwhelmed, like, what are we going to do? Our great king has died. The nation maybe was in a bit of a turmoil now that their king had died, this stable force in their life. And God gives Isaiah a glimpse into heaven. And I think one of the reasons that he gives him this glimpse into heaven is to understand, Isaiah, you don't need to worry. There is someone far greater than Isaiah that is sitting on a throne. And he is in absolute control, and he is sovereign God. And Isaiah literally gets this glimpse, this vision into the throne room of God. And as he looks on it, it says in verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. So here they are, six wings. With two, it says, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah, God fills the whole earth. It's all full of his glory. You're thinking about the glory of Isaiah, the glory of a man. It's nothing compared to the glory of the Lord. But the picture that we get here is of these seraphim, these angelic beings, these ministering spirits here, literally ministering right in the presence of God, ministering to God, simply by worshiping him. It's like, well, you know, is that it? I mean, that's all they do? I mean, surely there's other, maybe there's, you know, people they can go and help, like we were talking about earlier. There's someone that's having a bad day. There's all kinds of practical things that they could be doing, right? Brothers and sisters, there's no greater service or ministry than worshiping God. Nothing. It is the primary object of any creature of God to honor him, to glorify him, to worship him, to exalt him. There's a sense in which these seraphim are doing the greatest work that could ever be done. They have the greatest ministry that anyone could ever have, and it is simply continually and constantly being in the presence of God and worshiping him and honoring him and glorifying him. What an amazing scene this is. And Isaiah looks on these scene as these creatures are now worshiping God, and God is there on his throne, and he's so overwhelmed. When you get to verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That word literally means "I am destroyed." That's literally the meaning of the word, "I am destroyed, I am ruined, I am devastated." Why? Because he understands he's a sinful man, and as he looks on the glory of God, he is overwhelmed with the holiness of God. And God, in his kindness and his grace, what does he do? Verse 6, one of the seraphim flew, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth, and he said, and on it goes. What is God doing? God's saying, it's okay, Isaiah. Do you deserve to die? Yeah, you deserve to die as a sinful man. But I'm a God of grace, and I'm a God of compassion, and you stand in faith, and in your faith you stand before me justified, not because you deserve it, because I'm a gracious God, I'm a loving God, I'm a forgiving God, and your faith has justified you. And not only that, Isaiah, I'm going to use you in my service. And I'm going to touch your lips, and I'm going to send you out, and you have a ministry for me. It's such an amazing scene, isn't it? But think of these angels who's really... total existence is to bring glory to God and to worship him. What an awesome thing, right? Wouldn't it be so amazing to just be on the mountaintop all of the time? You know what I mean? I think of the three disciples that went out up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus, and they saw the glory of God. It's like Jesus pulls the curtain back, right? And it's his glory shines out, and they see him. And you remember, too, what they did. They fell down, and they worshipped him. Do you remember Peter, what he said? He said, let's make three tents, three huts or whatever. What was Peter, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? What was he saying there in a sense? And it's hard to maybe know for sure, but can I just suggest maybe that what Peter was saying is we just want to stay here. We don't want to go down. We're looking on the glory of God, and it is an awesome thing, and I don't want to forget this, and I want to stay here, and we want you to stay here with us, and we don't want to lose sight of this. But of course, it wasn't time for them to do that. They had to go back down into the valley, and you remember the first thing that happened when they went down into the valley, they encountered a demon-possessed man, right? We thank God for those mountaintop experiences in our life where we get a sense of the glory of God, or we're encouraged spiritually, whatever that might be, and it's not likely the transfiguration that we are experiencing, but we're thankful for those moments where we feel close to God, and we're experiencing a sense of worshiping God in His presence, and we're enjoying Him. But brothers and sisters, we're still living in this world, and we still have to go back down into the valley, don't we? And we've got to face whatever difficulty or opposition, and realizing we're in a world where the enemy is still out there doing his thing, but there's a day coming. There's a day coming that we are going to stand in the presence of God forever. Never. It's never going to change. Go to Revelation 5, and here in Revelation 5, and I believe, and you may disagree, but I believe that there's a chronology in the book of Revelation, and I believe really that the scene in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, particularly in chapter 5, but I think it begins in chapter 4, I think that we are in heaven in these scenes. I think the church is there. And we are there, and I want you to notice what it is that we are occupied with. If you look at verse 6, John says, after God says there was no one worthy to open the scroll, John says in verse 6, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now we know who the lamb is, right? No question, no doubt we know who the lamb is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. And I want you to notice that he is standing. It says, I saw there stood a lamb. He is standing. He is very much alive. But it says, as though he had been slain, or though it had been slain, that the marks of death, if you will, are in him. It looks like he died, but here he is standing and he's alive. You can't miss the symbolism of that, can you? It's so obvious. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ who went into death, who entered death, who died, who still will bear the wounds of Calvary, I believe, in his hands in heaven, but he's standing and he's alive and he's the Lamb and he's the center of heaven and he's the center of worship. And when you go to verse 9, it says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then look at what it says in verse 11. John says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. And so here are the angels, and they're praising God. And they're worshiping God. The living creatures and the elders. And many would believe that those elders represent figuratively the church, that we are there with the Lord. And the number of them, it says, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What is it going to be like, brothers and sisters, to stand someday in that group? You talk about a choir, right? Now, you know, I've heard this debate, and or people, I guess, debate about this, whether angels sing or whether they just talk. I'm not going to fight with you on that one. Verse 9 says they sang a new song, but then it says they were saying. So, you know, I mean, you can take that any way you want. You know, at the end of the day, I don't think it really matters, does it? Whatever, whether they're singing it or they're saying it, what an amazing thing it is going to be to stand in that company to glorify our Savior, our Lord, the Lamb, and bring glory and honor to Him. We're going to do it someday with the angels. We're going to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Brothers and sisters, when we get onto that mountain that day, We're not going to have to come down from the mountain. Praise God, eh? There's a day coming that's going to be like that in his presence. And what an amazing thing that we will literally join with the angels of heaven and probably those seraphim as well, and we will bring glory and honor to our Lord and to our God, worshiping him. One more slide, and then I'm going to be finished. And this is the verse that some of you have mentioned to me, and I'm going to end with this one. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Now, this really doesn't have anything to do, in a sense, I think, of angels ministering to us. I think this is us ministering to angels. It is one of the, again, like there's a lot of mystery around the topic of angels. I keep saying that, but it's true. We get these little glimpses, these little stories, these little things. It's like, well, what is that about, and why is that mentioned, and we don't know what's going on. Hebrews 13:2, I think, is kind of like that. In verse 1, let brotherly love continue, but then this, whoever the writer to the Hebrews was, and we don't know who it was, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Isn't that an amazing verse? Now, one of the things that we need to clarify right up front, and maybe your translation is different than mine, and it's done a better job of translating it. I've got the word entertain in my New King James, and I kind of don't like that word, because when we think about entertaining, now some of you, but you almost think of like, okay, well, like we're putting on a show for them or something. That is not the thought there. The ESV renders it more accurately, show hospitality. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some have hosted or shown hospitality to angels. I put question marks down there because I'm like, what in the world is going on here? Now, there's only really two interpretations to this verse. Some have suggested that the angels here are not literal angels, but they are rather messengers who have been sent by God, like preachers or evangelists or whatever, missionaries, and they are traveling, and you entertain them, and by doing that, you're entertaining angels who are messengers who are sent, but they're just regular people like you and me. That's one interpretation of that verse. And if you hold that interpretation, I'm not going to fight with you or argue with you. Praise God, that's good. Maybe you're right. The other interpretation is that these are literally angels that the writer is talking about, who appear as ordinary people, and we have no idea that they're angels. And somehow, in some way, we end up interacting with these angels. It is an amazing thing to me. Like, why is that there? What is going on here? First of all, is it possible that that could be true? I absolutely believe it is possible that that could be true. Some of you have read stories of people who have had interactions with people in different situations, and I'm sure that a lot of you have read these stories. You maybe have books about it and things that have happened where someone got involved and they were in need and something happened and there was a person there and then that person was gone. And they believe that when they look back on the thing, that it was probably an angel. We don't know that for sure, right? But is that possible? I think it's possible. I remember my grandmother, and she told a story of one time her and my grandfather, and they lived really in a very isolated area north of Bancroft, along a highway, and yet there was not a lot of people around. And this old man was traveling on the road, and he came by, and my grandmother was out in the yard, and they had a well in the front of their yard that you would hand pump. And I think, if I remember the story correctly, I don't know if she offered water, they got talking, or he asked for water, I can't remember, but he wanted a drink of water from the well, and they pumped the well, and she gave him a glass of water. And then she did what my grandmother would do. You should come in and have supper with us. Do we do that anymore? Recently, I did a series on hospitality. I did four messages on hospitality, and it was really interesting digging into hospitality and the root of hospitality. And when you go back into the Old Testament, it was the principle of loving the stranger and showing kindness to the stranger. And it went beyond just, you know, having someone in for a meal. It was a bigger picture there, but it certainly would have included showing hospitality to strangers. And it was a custom, and it was not just a custom, it was really a law. It was an obligation in Israel that you would show hospitality to a stranger. You wouldn't turn them away. If they needed food, they needed a place to stay, whatever it was, you would minister to them. I know times have changed. I get it. I understand. You know, we're panicked about everything. I get it, and there's real concerns. I understand all that. But there was a day, was there not, even in our own country, and some of you will remember it, when if someone came down the road and they were a stranger, it was you come in and have a meal with us. Both of my grandparents were like that. It was just they opened the door and the people came in. Sometimes they knew the people and sometimes they might not hardly know them at all. And they did that. And my grandmother said this guy came in, he ate the meal with them, he left, he walked down the road, and it was later that week, or I don't know where there was, at church or wherever it was, she was talking to some of the other people. Well, the other day, that old man that was walking along, do you remember this old, she called him, sorry to say this, an old Jew, she said, and I guess he was a Jewish man, I don't know, but she said, do you remember him walking along the road? And everyone said, no, we don't remember any old man walking along the road. Now, maybe they just missed him. Maybe he was just walking. Maybe he was just an ordinary man. I don't know. But my grandmother was convinced he was an angel. I don't know. God knows. But I believe it is possible that this kind of thing can happen. Why would this happen? Why would the Lord do this? We don't know. I don't know. I've suggested here, is it a test for us? Is it possible that what the warning is of this writer here is to say, look, you need to treat strangers with kindness, with dignity, and if there's a need, you need to try to meet that need, because you don't know that that person that you're ministering to might actually be an angel. And what is that about? Is that simply about the Lord maybe putting a test before us? Are you going to show kindness to that person? Are you going to be gracious to that person? I don't know. This is a mysterious verse. But it makes you think, doesn't it? Jackie and I were down in the East Coast about a year and a half ago, and we were down there, and I was speaking at a weekend in a chapel in Moncton, and then we decided to go to Halifax for a few days for a bit of a holiday after that. So we went down to Halifax, and we were going to meet a sister in the Lord that we know who's living down there, and we were going to plan to meet her in downtown. She said, go here, and I'll meet you at this restaurant. And so we drove down, and we found a parking spot, and we got a parking spot, pulled in. We parked on the side of the road, and we just get out of the vehicle, and this guy walks up, this great big guy, not really overly rough-looking, but you could tell, you know, he was, and he comes up, and he says, hey, he goes, and I don't know, I think I might have started the conversation, how are you doing, because he kind of looked lost or something like that. And then next thing you know, it's like, well, yeah, he goes, I was supposed to meet this pastor here, and I don't know where he is, and I was supposed to, and I don't, anyway, we get talking a little bit, and so we're sharing it a little bit, and I said, well, I'm in ministry too, and okay, well, that's great. And anyway, he's basically there, he's got no money, he's got nothing, and I said to him, he goes, do you got anything? He goes, I said, yeah, no problem. So I reached in my wallet, I gave him $20. And he said, oh, thanks so much, man. He goes, and off he went. Now, you know what? He might have taken that, and he might have put it up his nose. You know what I mean? Could have been drugs. I don't know. I have no idea. But I just felt in that moment that there's something different about this. Was that an angel? I have no idea. I don't know if it was an angel. But regardless of whether that was an angel or not, and I'm not saying every time someone comes up, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying here there's something, isn't there, to think about this, that there literally could be times where the Lord brings someone across our path and they could be an angel and we have no idea. How are we going to treat that person? Are we going to treat them with respect? Are we going to treat them with dignity? Are we going to, if it's possible and it's okay for us to do it, to show some measure of hospitality to them, whether it's, you know, whatever that form that might take, to show the kindness and the love of God to them? It's a really fascinating verse, isn't it? You know, and it, even if we never cross paths with an angel, and God knows whether we will or not, maybe when we get to heaven someday, we're going to, you remember that guy? You remember that guy? You remember that lady? Oh my, you know, is that where our response is going to be someday? I don't know. But regardless of whether we cross paths with angels or not, every human being that we encounter is important to God. They are precious to Him. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it, to walk out that love to people that sometimes maybe are even difficult to love. But may God help us to walk with a mindset to know that God cares about every one of those people that is out there, and may He help us by His grace to show His love and His kindness to them. Heavenly Father, we just come before You tonight, and again, we just thank You so much that as we have thought about angels and all the different things that we find in Your Word, the passages that deal with it, sometimes just these little verses like the one that we've just looked at, and we struggle with the meaning of it, but really it just seems so obvious and clear. And how can we say that that could never happen today? Obviously it can. You're God. You can do what You choose to do. And if angels could have appeared in the old covenant and simply appeared like people, why couldn't they appear in our time that way? But Father, as we interact with people in this world, we don't know who's an angel, who isn't. Ultimately, what matters here, what the issue is that we ought to show love and kindness and grace to whoever we encounter in our lives. And so, Father, help us to do that, God. Help us to just simply to walk out Your love, Your kindness, Father. We know we can't do that in our own strength. We know that we need Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, that angels are providers, they are protectors, they are messengers. We have considered this evening that they are avengers, Lord, and they are worshipers. And we just thank You for the fact that one day we are literally going to join with the angels in heaven to worship the Lamb, to bring honor and glory to Him. And Father, we're not there yet. And we don't want to get there any sooner than You want us to, but Lord, we do long for Your presence in heaven and the mountaintop where we will never have to come down. Until then, God, help us to be faithful to You in this world, that we would serve You with honor, God, that we would serve You faithfully, not in our strength and our power, but in Your strength. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.